morning to each one, and greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. I do stand before you with much trembling and fear this morning, and I ask for your prayers. Thank you, each one, that brought a little bit of oil to share with us this morning. Each one of you that those of you that led singing, brought devotions, and Sunday school teachers, thank you for what you brought. You have definitely added to my empty vessel, and I trust that what I plan to share on this morning can further our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Tim, for that little thought on perspectives. The elephant, I hadn't thought of that, but it fits very well with where my heart is this morning. I want to talk about accountability a bit this morning. And I'll give you the title a little bit later. Before I do that, I'd like to just try and lay a foundation of where I'm coming from. I don't feel like this is a traditional way to speak on accountability. And probably one of my biggest fears this morning is that you miss where I'm coming from in the heart of the message. So some time ago, before our accountability meeting, and some of the details I'll share with you all the way through the message are a bit hazy. They're just little snapshots from my memory, and this is one of them. This is the first one. I don't remember the exact timing. I listened to a message on accountability. I think the title was Accountability, Doorway to Freedom, but that is even hazy. And I didn't listen to the message because of the title. Now, I know that's generally when we go on websites, we look at the titles, and that's what catches our attention. This was the speaker. The man that was speaking caught my attention. He's a older brother from Wisconsin. I think he's a distant relative of me. I'm not sure. I could have asked my dad, but I didn't. And I remember him speaking in Idaho when I lived there. And I remembered his messages. Like some speakers for me, I can just connect with. Like the way they present their messages, the way they talk, it doesn't really matter the subject. I just enjoy listening to him. He was one of them. And I do remember one thing that he said, and this is over 15 years ago, one thing this man said, and it's probably because I found it very humorous. Anyway, I listened to this message, and soon after that, the ministry team here began to talk about our need of accountability meeting here at this church. And we got together, got a date. Normally we do that in the fifth Wednesday night. It did not suit all of us the fifth Wednesday night, so we changed it to another night. You all know that part of it. But somewhere in that whole circle of thing, a thought began to enter my mind about accountability, a dynamic that I began to, and maybe this just fascinated so much, it just held me. And maybe to you all, it's not that important, but to me, it's so fascinating. And I'm going to give you two examples in life, both that I have experienced personally, to try and bring out this point, and then I'll give you the title. So here's another detail that's hazy. A number of years ago, I was watching The Lot for Dallas, and this gentleman came in to buy a shed. He was looking for a repo shed. So obviously, he didn't want to pay full price. He went on to say, we didn't have any, so I took his information, and he wanted me to recontact him when we got some in, but he said the specific is it needs to be 10 by 12 or less. And he went on to expound on that because of our local government's regulations, anything 10 by 12 or less, you don't necessarily have to permit. And he went on to explain to me that on his property, every building was 10 by 12 or less. What he lived in, his shop, his bathrooms, his shower, everything was 10 by 12 or less, so that he did not have to be accountable to the local government. Judging by his looks of his vehicle and himself, I have never seen his property. I don't think his property had that great of curb appeal. I had another shed customer I just took a shed to real recently. It was a 12 by 20, completely finished out, beautiful building. This man was the exact opposite. Now, it's two different counties. The one was Luna County, this was Doñana. Governments, the local governments have a lot of things that fit together. They're not all the same rules, but a lot of them are. The second customer wanted everything done to the T. So we had pre-wired this building as an office for us before. He had us paid us to tear the inside paneling off so that when the inspector came out, he could inspect the wiring. And he wanted this building to the T, permitted. Everything had to be done just right. And when I delivered it, I struck up a conversation because it piqued my interest of why he was going to so much work. And he told me that previously in the last couple years, he had some work done in his house. And he fired the first contractor because the man wouldn't pull the proper permits. And I was just like, wow, two different people. The same, basically the same set of regulations to go by, but two different, complete different responses. I want to think about traffic laws for my second illustration here. Most of us travel this highway right out here, Highway 11. And over the years, different people have given me their feedback on what they think of Highway 11. And I match their thoughts somewhat at times. But I've had one individual tell me that south of church here, he just doesn't understand why the speed limit isn't 75 or something like that. I mean, if this was Texas, this road would be 75 speed limit. And it's just such, you could just tell, it just almost was bondage for this man that speed limit 60 mile an hour out here. Or you can take about any highway. But rather than belabor this point, I thought about talking more extensively on this, but I'm just going to finish this up with this. You know, I drive 11 at least 10 times a week. I think it's safe to say. I know I do 8, so it's at least 10 once you include Sunday. And there is nothing more relaxing than pulling out of Waterloo Road, setting the cruise at 65. Absolutely have nothing to worry about. I don't care if I meet 5 troopers along that road, there's nothing to worry about. Does that mean I never look at my speedometer when I see them? Yeah, I do, because I don't always drive the speed limit, much to my shame. I want to give you the title, and I think once I give it to you now, you'll understand where I'm coming from with these thoughts. Accountability, semicolon, freedom or bondage, question mark. As we think of accountability this morning, going back to those two people that were looking for sheds, the one man viewed the local government as just wanting to bring him into bondage. They have so many rules and regulations. There's so much there that I cannot live freely. The other man, and I failed to say this, the second man where I took the shed, and he was so, wanted everything done so well, he didn't live in a high-class development. In fact, many of his neighbors, I question if they had checked with their local government before they put all their outbuildings in. It wasn't necessarily the development that drove him to it, but he made this comment: when I go to sell my place, I don't have to worry about any of the inspections. It's done right. And he found freedom in that. All of us face the same set of laws, regulations, codes, rules, standards. You can call them so many different things this morning. Whatever you want. All of us have to deal with the local government and the federal government, rules and regulations on many different levels. I doubt there's very many of us here that especially even know what our government has for rules and regulations to live by. I don't even know how thick the book would be that would hold them. But we're all, if we're a part of a church here this morning, we have church standards as well. And it's usually not the law itself or the administrator or the authority holding us accountable or holding us maybe in bondage, but our own view of life that views accountability as freedom or bondage. And I want to hold pretty close to that thought this morning as we go through the message. Up to this point, we have mainly focused on the government, codes, and laws. Let's take it into church life. I believe for Christian believers this morning, if our accountability to God and the church is where it's at, the local government, the federal government will fall into place to a certain degree, and I'll touch on that later. And I wanted to ask this question as well. Does the sense of accountability change when we move to our spiritual life? So as we come out of thinking mainly up to this point about local government, federal government, whatever we want to call it, the government, I'll just call it that. Does the sense of accountability change when we move into spiritual life? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I sort of give you this example. It's another personal one, and I speak with a sense of shame as I recall this part of my life. Growing up, there was a part of my life where I had very little regard for church rules and regulations. Part of that stemmed from I saw others with a good testimony. You know, they said they loved the Lord, and they had the spirit of joy, at least it seemed like. But they did not have to follow the same set of standards in which I was called to follow, the church that I was a part of. I followed what I deemed was necessary to be a part of the church, kind of just took matters into my own hand. If I thought it made sense to me, I did it. If it didn't, I just didn't bother doing that. Maybe some of you can identify with that thought as well. I hope you can't. I viewed the church as trying to make my life difficult, hard. The church was legalistic, formalism. This was all in my vocabulary as I tried to justify why I didn't think I needed to follow certain things. The ministry, of course, would have to visit me at times. I don't think I got into serious trouble, but I knew I had to step very carefully. Now, I want you to listen to words that I use. I had to step very carefully to make sure I didn't get caught. I viewed the church as bondage and the leaders as dictators. Was that the church's fault or mine? And I just want you to ponder that question. It was already mentioned this morning about judges. I think what we studied in Sunday school this morning was a very negative I agree, it's probably one of the most negative parts of the Bible. Another very negative part of the Bible is that Judges 21:25. It's the very last verse of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you would read Judges 17 to the end of the chapter, I believe that gives us, and that's a homework assignment you can do. Go home and read the last part of Judges or the entire book of Judges. But I believe that gives us a picture of humanity that does not want to be accountable. People that just, they're going to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't feel accountability. Now turn to Romans chapter 14. I want to start in another thought there. But that to me is very sad. And it mentioned, that phrase is mentioned that every man did that which was right in his own eyes a number of times in Judges, especially towards the end. And the last, as Judges comes to a close, it is such a dark, dark picture of the children of Israel, the things that happened in that land. It would have been a miserable place to live. As I look back in life, thinking back to that last example of my own personal testimony of growing up, I think to several friends. And I've had very little contact with those friends since I've left. In fact, the one that I particularly have in mind, he no longer lives in Wisconsin, and I don't know that I've talked to him for 10 years. So my perception may not be, it may be like one of those blind men with an elephant, with him. But because of the life they lived and their view of the standards of the church, the accountability that they gave, I believe, just a little bit I know of him from school, I believe he saw the church and what it stood for as an open door to freedom. And it was there for a protection against the evil of this world. And he does not have to deal with some of the things that I have to today. And I'll give you one example, and that was in the area of music. I didn't listen to every kind of music. I did have some taste that I didn't like. But I will just give you this. There is a store in town that if my connection with God is good and I am faithful and living in victory, I can walk into that store. And yes, I can recognize songs, but they do fill me with disgust. However, if my connection is not what it should be and I am struggling with discouragement, there is a battle that starts depending on the music that is playing there, namely country music. There is emotions and temptations and things that well up from the past that I'm pretty sure my friend doesn't have to deal with. But I viewed accountability as bondage. Romans chapter 14. You probably know where I'm going. I'm breaking into the middle of some thoughts about us as humans judging each other about what we do, our lifestyle. Let's look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I'd like to just think about accountability, account, giving an account. How can we give an account before God if there is not a standard to live by? How can God require humanity to stand before him on judgment if he doesn't have a standard in which we ought to live? I want us to stop and think about that. God is very clear that we will stand before him. By this book, he's very clear that we're going to give an account. And so therefore, God has a standard in which we must live, and we're going to give an account of that standard, and it is right here. My question this morning is, do we view that as freedom or bondage? How do you look at that judgment day? I think it says a lot about where we are at spiritually. If we look at that judgment day, that day that we give an account, as a day of freedom or bondage. Each one of us this morning sitting here will one day stand before God and answer to God. We will not be able to reason or argue or justify with God. it'll just be a day of opening the records, and God will call us to accountability. In short, this will be an accountability meeting of all accountability meetings. Just think about, as we as men meet together for accountability meetings, this is going to be an accountability meeting like you've never sat at before. And as you think of local or world governments, this will be a final house inspection of all house inspections. If you're in the building industry and whatever, it's going to be a house inspection of all house inspections. This will be the traffic stop of all traffic stops. You'll never experience another one like it. It'll be a DOT inspection. Speaking to my world, it'll be a DOT inspection of all DOT inspections. Like, it's not going to be like we're going to experience. And I could list more. There's many of us here of different professions that we give an account to the government. Maybe you're thinking about taxes this time of year. It's going to be a tax meeting like you've never had before. This will top them all. So I'm asking us each to look at ourselves and ask the hard questions. What is my outlook? What is my attitude of accountability? And this is something that came to me that is very unique, that I believe God has established. We cannot escape accountability on any level here this morning. And I speak from experience of a person that viewed accountability as bondage and tried to escape it, tried to live in such a way that I could wiggle out answers, wiggle out of the questions. But the harder we try to escape accountability, the more bondage it brings to us. We are all held to some degree of accountability on some level, somewhere. Let's take a look at what really matters in life, the spiritual accountability. This matters above our accountability to the government because it is a spiritual accountability. It is, we need to be spiritually correct before God. Our accountability to these earthly governments will fall into place if our accountability to God is what it should be. Now, I want to bring in here that the apostles, where they lived, as the church started, they were called into accountability for their actions before the Jewish leaders, before the Roman leaders. And they lived the best they could in subjection to those leaders. But when it came to matters of God's moral law, they always followed God. And that's the same calling I'm calling each of us today. We live in a land of freedom, and I believe I don't want to say 100%, because I don't know and understand all our government laws, but I believe that most of them we can follow and subject ourselves to if we're right with God. But there may come a time, brothers and sisters, where we will not be able to follow what the government calls us to because of our accountability to God. And I want us to keep that in mind. But of utmost, our accountability before God stands. And I hope not to stray far from this focus of our attitude about accountability this morning, because it is so key and important to a successful Christian life. Because that thought has been so intriguing to me, our simple outlook of accountability, how we view it, can lead each one of us to such vast different places in life. Let's go to John chapter 8. As we looked at Romans 14 and understand that we will all give an account to God, I believe this should fill us with a sense of awe and reverence. I think we should feel a bit of trepidation as we think about that day of standing before God. I don't think it should lead us to doubt our salvation. But we're standing before an awesome, holy God someday, and we are going to answer for our words and our deeds. And that should fill us with a bit of trepidation. Like, how how am I going to answer? What is it going to be like? I don't think we need to cower in fear, but we need to think about it. And it should fill us with a bit of trepidation about that day. But we know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can live in such a way that we have nothing to fear. All right, John chapter 8. There's a lot of reading here to do, and we are going to run out of time this morning. But I want to pull a couple of things out of John chapter 8 here. The beginning of John is, of course, the story of the adulterous woman brought to Jesus, and the Pharisees wanted him to condemn her. And I want to jump in at verse 12 and read a few verses here. Actually, maybe just verse 12. Let me read that a while. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, that's where I want to stop reading. As we think about accountability and freedom, Jesus is offering to each one of us here this morning freedom. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And there is something, I believe verse 12 follows very closely on the heels. I don't know if they were still right in the same area, because the scripture says that one by one the men started leaving. And so I don't know if Jesus walked from that very spot where this thing happened with the woman, and the Pharisees found him again later. I don't know, but I believe it was in the same day, perhaps within a few hours, between verse 11 and verse 12. I don't think a day had passed. And Jesus is, if you think about it, he's reaching out in love to these Pharisees and saying, yes, you felt condemned with my words, but I'm offering you light. I'm offering you a way to walk in the light. Because there is something in the realm of immorality. There is a bondage there. Any sin, there's bondage. But this is what Jesus is talking about right here. There is a bondage that goes with it. And Jesus is saying, I want to give you freedom. And he was offering this to the Pharisees, I believe. I want to give you freedom to walk in the light. But notice a little word that we can so easily just read over and not think about. And that is, followeth me. And there's a lot to make on that word this morning, because if we're going to follow something, that means there's a standard set up. Jesus, and we know this, Jesus has a standard set up. And he says, I will give you freedom, but you're going to have to follow a standard. There's going to be accountability, but in exchange for that, I'm going to give you light. You no longer be walking in darkness, in bondage. But it's a choice, freedom or bondage. Do you want to walk in the light? You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to follow my standard of life, light. You're going to have to follow my standard of living. But with this light and freedom is a condition that is following and accountability. And I think Brother Harold taught us very clearly last Sunday that faith comes first, but then it's a life of obedience. The Christian life is a life of faith and obedience, and with that comes accountability. Now, do I see that as freedom or bondage? Let's jump down to verse 31 and read a number of verses here. And we are Bible scholars this morning. We know what transpired between Jesus and the Pharisees, but let's break into verse 31. Then Jesus said it to those Jews which believed on him. Now, these are Jews that believe. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest then ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus is teaching these people here that that living in sin, following a lifestyle of sin, brings bondage. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew now. It doesn't matter if you were of Abraham's seed. If you continue in sin, then you are a servant of sin. But I am here to give you truth and to set you free. The key word is once again in verse 31. If you continue, or we could translate abide. There's once again, Jesus is indicating that there is a standard of life in which he has set up for us to live. A code of ethics. There's so many different words we use for this. But Jesus is saying, if you continue, if you have a life of obedience, but don't forget our message last Sunday of a life of faith as well. It takes faith and then a life of obedience. There is a way that Jesus has this laid out. And what I want to emphasize this morning is this continuance in with Jesus. If we continue with Jesus, if we follow Jesus, God has a standard of righteousness and holiness that the believer follows. And we know that love for God, love for our fellow man, is the highest part of that standard to live by. Didn't Jesus say, I'm trying to bring up the verses, it has to do with love, loving God and our fellow man, and hang all the law and the prophets on these. I know I'm not getting them clearly, but I know that you know what I'm talking about. Love is part of the highest standard. There are other standards God has for us, and if we sometimes wonder, well, read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and in Luke. That is God's standard for the believer today. That is what our forefathers, the Anabaptists, set their lifestyle up with, is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words. Yes, they use the rest of the scriptures too, and we do as well. But if you're wondering what, just off the top of your head, what is the standard that Jesus set for us? Well, there's some places to go to look at the standard. I want to move on into another little bit different area of life, something that we know is there, and I just want to reaffirm it. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, just briefly. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to break in at verse 17. We understand that this is where Jesus had asked his disciples, whom do men say I am? And then he asked them, and Peter gave his response, and then Jesus answers in verse 17 and says this, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's turn over to chapter 18. I want to read a couple more verses before I make many comments on that. 18, verse 18 of Matthew. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I understand that there are different ways to interpret these scriptures, and the interpretation I would like to look at this morning, especially in chapter 16, is that Jesus is giving the church the authority, and that Jesus recognizes that authority. And here, the word church simply means an assembly, a called out assembly. And doesn't that describe us here this morning? Are we not called out? As we gather in church this morning, no, we're not the only part of the bride of Christ, but we are part of the bride of Christ. We are the church, and we have been called out to live a different life. We're following a different set of standards than the world. I believe that Jesus is also giving the church here the authority to establish applications and guidelines for the principles of the that Jesus has established in Matthew chapter 5 and other places of Scripture. The church has that authority to do that. And I think all of us, I know I have in my short lifetime seen what has happened to men that have chosen to disregard a set of standards. And I think if we recall back to Judges, we see what happens to humanity when we choose to throw away a standard of living. We self-destruct. We go away from God. Standards, rules, whatever you want to call them, are like guardrails. You think about a mountain. Picture with me a two-lane road going up a mountain. And I'm going to use the state of Colorado because I've been up there on some of those two-lane roads and I've been awfully thankful for guardrails. Now, what would happen if we just took our vehicle and just gunned it as hard as we could straight for the guardrail? Would it hold? Nope. The vehicle's going straight through the guardrail. But that's not what the guardrail is for. It's not for us to practice and test it to see how much it will hold. It's there to give guidance and say, this is the edge of the road and you go off into destruction. And many times those guardrails actually do something. A vehicle bumps up against it and it's pushed back out into the road. Or it's held from going out into destruction. And I want to us to look at guidelines is that way. If you take your life and you want to ram the church standards as hard as you can, they will not hold you. There is no saving merit in church guidelines. But we have them to give us guidance on a pathway to Jesus Christ, a closer walk with Jesus Christ. But how I view those guidelines makes a huge difference. Is it bondage or is it freedom? Do you want to try flying with your vehicle or do you want to be guided by the guidelines onto a path of safety? I know as I look back on my life as a young man, if I could have viewed the church standard as a doorway to freedom, I could have saved myself from a lot of struggles today. Not saying that life would be without struggle. I don't want us to forget that church standards are not, there's no saving merit in them. But to throw them away, something happens when we do that as well. Let's move on with this. I want us to look at Acts chapter 15. This is so fascinating to me. We don't have time this morning to read much here. But this is where the apostles set up a standard of living. They set up church guidelines. There was a dispute, and I sometimes wish that this could have been caught on audio or video for us to understand, because dispute's a pretty strong word. But these men had a meeting, and the emotions ran high. I don't think it's imagining too much to say that. But here, I want to jump in at verse 19. Paul and Peter and James all gave their thoughts, and then this is James's thoughts, and I don't have time to look into Paul's and Peter's, but they gave their testimony of what God had done in working with the Gentiles. In Acts 15, 19, this is James talking after he had talked, after he was giving direction, after he had listened these men out. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not which are from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they, and here's their church standard, abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. And we could go on and read more. I think that letter included more, but let's jump over to chapter 16, verse 4. This is talking about Paul and Silas. And it says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. So not all the leadership could make it to Jerusalem, but there was a large dispute and everybody knew about it, and the apostles gave directions. There was a standard set up for the Gentiles to live. And I want us to understand that, because there was people there that could have viewed that as bondage. They could have said that this is just, the church is making it too suffocating to live in. And others said, no, this is freedom. This is a way to live. And there was, all through history, there was not much need of a set of standards until the Industrial Revolution that happened in the 1700s. Then the wealth became a lot more available to all. It was easier to buy store-bought clothing, store-bought this and that. Like, especially in the 1800s, it really rolled out. And that is when we see church standards becoming more and more important. Because of people being poor before that, there was not much need of a standard. I suppose Acts chapter 15 and 16 was about all that people needed up to the 1700s. But as wealth became more available, and suddenly people could dress cheaper, they could buy more gadgets, the church began to see a need for standards. Once again, there's no saving merit in standards, but it is simply a guideline to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am calling us to think about that. Is that, in your mind, freedom or bondage? And as I think about, and I know that recently Pilgrim here has gone through their standard booklet and took a good look at it, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And if we're challenging a church standard, an individual one, I just want us to ask some questions. Do we want that change to be changed because of more room for our flesh? Or is it truly an invalid practice that no longer... Let me give you one example quickly. I know we're running out of time, but I just find this so fascinating, because it happened. It had to happen before my time. But power windows on your vehicles. There was a time when the church had a rule against that. Maybe some of you older men remember that. I don't. When I started thinking about vehicles as a young teenager, everybody had power windows. I mean, it was just a standard feature. But there was a time when the church drew a line against vehicles having power windows, because it spoke of somebody that had wealth and that wanted people to know that they had affluence. If you would see that in the decrees for to keep today, what would you want to do with that? Like, and it would be fine to let it go, wouldn't it? We don't need to be bound by that. But I want us to bring us back to the seriousness and ask ourselves if there is standards we want to change, or we don't want people to know that we live a different way, why is that? What's happening inside my heart? Am I viewing that as bondage? The church is just holding something from me? That's exactly what Satan did to Eve in the garden. God is withholding you this fruit. You could have more freedom if you took it. Did Eve find more freedom? No, she found bondage. Let's wrap this up by going to 1 Peter 2 yet. 1 Peter 2, there's a number of verses that I want to read here. Starting in at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the kings as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I never really thought of this before, but as I was studying this, these verses started coming to mind. Peter, I believe, here is really speaking about accountability. We set up church standards because of verse 11. Yes, verse 11. We know that all around, especially in the land which we live in, there is a lot of things that appeal to your flesh and mind. Now, what appeals to yours may not appeal to mine, and what appeals to yours, vice versa, however you want to say that. We're not all carried away. There's a common temptation that we are carried away. But that is why we set up a standard of living to help our flesh. Is there saving merit in it? Absolutely not. But it's a guideline. It keeps us from going off the edge and into the deep. Do we look at that as freedom or bondage? Accountability. App blocks, internet filters will not keep you from sinning this morning. And I believe the church has tried that in recent history. There are some that have completely tried blocking the internet, saying no internet, and men and women still found pornography through the internet. But the church had the internet completely blocked off. How does that work? Placing our salvation in the guidelines never works. Our salvation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, but do we view the guidelines as freedom or bondage? I just want to wrap this up with a few questions yet. As accountability meeting approaches, now we just left one, so there's not going to be another one for a little while. As that meeting approaches, what happens in my head? You start rethinking, how can I answer these questions? How can I make sure that I can? I don't remember. Is it all yeses that paper is supposed to have? I think so. If there's a no on there, I don't remember for sure. But I want you to think about this. What happens in your heart and head as the meeting approaches? How can I make sure that I can live in just a way and justify my actions so I can get all yeses? Isn't that bondage? Why don't we say, how can I live in such a way so I don't even have to think about the question, just answer yes? Which is freedom? Which is bondage? Do I look forward to or do I dread the upcoming accountability meeting? Or do I know that in the very depth of me, I have nothing to hide or justify within? I can just answer. Do I look at the standards of the church I'm a part of as a way to freedom, or are they bondage to me? And then I want to just close with the title again. Do I view accountability as freedom or bondage? My heart's desire is that each one of us could, if we do not, could begin to view accountability as freedom. It's where God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to live in bondage. And if we have that view that these set of standards are suffocating, they're as legalism, it's formalism, I don't think it's necessarily, sometimes it could be, the standards themselves. Most often, it's my view of accountability. It's not the policeman's fault when I'm driving 75 out here. It's not his fault. It's not the government's fault for making this 60 and not 75. It's my view of accountability. It's my risk I want to take. Anyway, I said I'd close. So God bless you. Let's continue to serve Him.